Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to begin in just a minute in verse 11. Exodus chapter 3, I enjoy messages where there is a surprise that at the end of the message, the speaker has woven a picture together, and you're trying to figure out what goes in the middle, and all of a sudden he tells you what the surprise is, and you go, oh, hey, that's great, and that fits really well. I remember the first time I heard a man preach about Joseph, when Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save much people alive. And then the speaker, after having developed this over a course of time, he said, that's the same thing the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say when Israel turns back to him. That they meant it for evil when they crucified him, but God meant it for good to save much people alive. And I thought, wow, that's obviously the truth, and it's great, and it just really hit me. And I enjoy those kind of messages. The trouble is, I'm really lousy at keeping secrets. My wife can tell you, if I buy her a gift, I bought her one year at Christmas in Utah. We just had gotten there. We were poor as dirt. And I got her, you know what a serger is? If anyone knows how to fix one, I have one that needs to be fixed, by the way. But I got her a serger at Christmas, but I was so excited about it, I gave it to her 2 weeks early, because I just hate to wait. So I'm going to tell you right now something that is kind of the centerpiece of the message, because I'm lousy at keeping secrets, and then I'll prove it to you through the Bible. But here it is. Have you ever wondered if the Lord's with you? If the Lord's with you, that's the best way that I can say it, because the passage says it that way, but let me explain what I mean. Have you ever wondered if God is helping? If God is present? There's one. You ever wondered if God is acting in your time of need, or in your time of labor? You know, again, the question is Lord with you or not? When we look at the Bible, there are some times when people ask that question, and they shouldn't have asked that question. Because, folks, the Lord is with us. That's never a question to ask. Now, let me show you how I know that. And let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll start. I'm going to read beginning in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11. And I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of the chapter. It should take a couple of moments, but please bear with me. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. I got to stop right there and just explain something to you. God just promised him success. Did you see that? All right, verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go. We beseech thee 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, we thank you for these folks here this evening, and I pray you'd just give them a double portion of blessing for being faithful to be here. I pray that you'd allow them to be just as encouraged by this passage as I am, to know that you've promised you'd never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, tonight, help us to learn never to ask whether or not you're with us, but to confidently practice your presence in our lives. And thank you that we have this passage that would show us how we could know that. Lord, I pray that you'd be with the folks that are away from us tonight, some that could not be here for illness, others that have other matters that have detained them or that they've allowed to detain them. Father, I pray you'd bring them back. But Lord, we just pray tonight we'd set all of our thoughts aside and listen to the Word of God for a few moments and be touched and moved by it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I like Moses' opening question there in this passage when he says, Who am I? That's a good way to be, to realize we're not much. Amen? We realize we don't have the power that we need. And of course, you can see the practicality of this. Moses has already, 40 years earlier, on his own, tried to do something to deliver the children of Israel. He killed the Egyptian, and that didn't work out very well. He's now spent 40 years in the wilderness, in the very same wilderness where the children of Israel were going to spend 40 more years. I don't know if you thought about that or not, but of Moses' 120 years, he spent 40 in Egypt and 80 in the wilderness. And doesn't God ask us to walk in the wilderness sometime? But can God provide for us in the wilderness? Amen? And can God use us in the wilderness? And so that's okay. But he asked this question, Who am I? Who am I in two areas? One of them, who am I as far as Pharaoh's concerned? And, you know, it's been 40 years since I've been in Egypt. And if anything, it's going to be bad news because I killed somebody. And then who am I as far as Israel is concerned? Because the question is, Moses, what gives you the right to stand up and exercise this authority? Why are you here? And so I understand when we feel that way. Well, you knock on a door and you say, you know, we're here to invite you out to church and talk to you about the Lord. Who are you? You know, why would they listen to you? You sit down with a Sunday school class and you explain to them something, some principle out of the Bible and tell them how they should apply it to their life. Who are you? What gives you that authority? In Salt Lake City, we used to have a series of tracts that we would hand out, and it was an interesting system, but it was kind of complicated. We'd go through a neighborhood one week, and we'd hand out a little tract, and the tract would ask the question, who is Jesus, or who is your Jesus, I think is the way it stated it, and then it would show them who the Jesus of the Bible was. And the Jesus of the Bible is not the Jesus of Mormonism, all right? Then the next week, we'd go through the same neighborhood. We'd put one out as, who is your authority? And the question is, who are you following? What do you believe? Are you following they follow what they call their prophet, their president. And if he says that something in the Bible's wrong, then they take his word for it. But folks, this is our authority. Amen. So who are we? I'm nobody, but God is everybody. God is everything. Amen. And that's the important thing. So when we go to folks, we go with his word, because it's not me speaking, it's his word that speaks. And Jesus said, when they reject you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting him. Amen. Moses asked the question, who am I? That's a good question. We're nothing. We have no power. We have no authority. We have no ability. And then God promises Moses And he says this, he says in verse 12, certainly I will be with thee. Now that changes everything. Now, when you go to the door, who are you? I don't know, but the Lord's there with you. Amen. And when you teach that class, who are you? Well, we use the word of God for our authority, and the Lord's with us. Amen. And whatever we do, certainly I will be with thee. Now you say, well, he said that to Moses, but that doesn't apply to us. Wrong answer. It does apply to us, and I'll show you here in just a minute. But think of the implication of that. Some of you have probably heard me tell this story too many times, but just briefly, it sticks in my mind of all the times. I had my friend when I was at an Army camp one time named Pete Szymanski, 6'8", 275, was a lineman for a football college football team in Wisconsin somewhere. I forgot which university. And this fellow was the biggest guy at the whole camp. There were 2,000 people at the camp. He was the biggest. 6'8", 275, huge. And I immediately, when the first time I saw him, I thought, that's the guy I want on my side. And anywhere we went, whether it was there at the camp, if we went somewhere on the camp, or if we went into town or whatever, I took Pete with me because I knew when I was with Pete, I was safe. Nobody, I was not that big at that time. I think I probably weighed 150 pounds maybe, soaking wet. And I was 6 feet tall, and I was skinny as a rail. And Pete, he was my answer to problems. If I had anybody that wanted to conflict with me, talk to Pete. He's my buddy. And the funny thing about him was he was just as kind and tame as you can imagine. He wouldn't hurt a fly. But when you looked at him, you didn't know that. Good to have somebody with you. The Lord Jesus Christ is with us. Amen. And Moses, this right here is really all you need. God says to him, he says, certainly I will be with thee. And then in verse 12, and we'll get to some points here in just a minute, but just enjoy the word of God for a second. He says, now I'm going to give you a token. We're used to that word token. It's something that you can hang on to that you might use in this case to prove something. It's just something you can hang on to. Folks, the promises of God are something we can hang on to. Amen? And so look what God says to him. Here's your token, Moses. He says, when, not if, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Did that come to pass? Amen? Mount Sinai, the Mount Horeb. This is the Mount of God, the same place where the Ten Commandments were given. And God said, up front, there's going to be success. What I've told you to do is going to come to pass. I've told every time you get on a roller coaster or some kind of a crazy ride in the theme park, if you still do that kind of thing, I never doubt that when the ride's over, I'm going to get off safely because I know how much money is involved. If I don't, everybody else is going to sue them. And I think to myself, they don't want this thing to break because they don't want anybody to get hurt and have to pay damages to them, plus the fact that they want to make money by letting the next group of folks ride the ride. That doesn't always work that way, but so far for me it has. And so when I get on the roller coaster, I don't worry about dying. I just think, this is interesting, the way they made this thing turn and twist, and you enjoy the ride because you know you're going to get off safely. Some people might not see it that way. Mrs. Dahlman says, no, Pastor, you're going to die. And it's okay. That's what they want you to think, I guess, but that's why they call it a thrill ride. But I don't worry about that. And folks, you haven't got to worry about God bringing you to the end, amen? You haven't got to worry about God fulfilling his promise. Now I'm starting to think we ought to spend some more time in the Bible learning the promises of God. His promise to provide, his promise to protect, his promise to bless us. He said, in due season you will reap if you faint not. And I can't start quoting promises, but you know, those are tokens that God has given us. Up front, God says to Moses, you're going to come back to this very place and you're going to bring those people with you. And that was the task. That was the job God gave to Moses. So there's that token, that promise, that assurance. And then Moses begins to ask questions, and they're good questions. They are answered with the Spirit. God doesn't chasten him or criticize him. He does not insult. He doesn't say to Moses, these are bad questions. He answers them. The first one is in verse 13. And so I'm going to start with this thought. Three ways I can show you in this passage that we know God is with us. Three ways that Moses could know God is with him. And then when we finish up, I'll show you a little something in the conclusion. And I got to hurry, we're not going to have time. So Moses said unto God in verse 13, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and they say unto me," I'm sorry, "and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" Now, this is the very first time in the Bible that this phrase occurs. And God uses the title, I am. One of the simple thoughts is this, and that is, God is the only being who is self-existent. There is no beginning. And interestingly, when God created our mind, he did not give us a complete ability to understand that by reason. We have to understand that by faith. Because everything that we think has to come from somewhere. That's just the way we think about things, you know. These chairs, they came from somewhere, and they didn't just pop into existence, but somebody had to make them. And somebody had to put the materials together and so on. And you go way back in time and you say, well, where did that mountain come from? Well, somebody had to put it there. The foolishness of evolution, that things just happened, is no explanation at all. And yet when you go back as far as you can go in time and then go another 10 million years, if you can think of it in terms of years, and then go another 10 billion years and then do that a million times over, when you get there, God's still there. How can that be? Where did he come from? My mind doesn't comprehend that something that came from nothing. My mind doesn't comprehend that people that try to make God a created being are limiting God to what they can understand. I don't comprehend that. How can something come from nothing? And how can something be eternal? Doesn't it have to have a beginning? No. There's no beginning with God. As far back as you go, when you say, ah, that's the beginning, John 1 says, well, the Word was there. Well, you go back further. That's the beginning. Well, John chapter 1, God was there. I don't understand it, but the Bible says it, so I believe it. Amen? Now, I haven't got to explain everything. Some fellow said to me one time, if you can't explain it, I won't believe it. And I guess I'll leave then, because the most important things in the Bible are by faith. I can't explain how God could love us. I don't understand how God could love the world. I mean, sometimes we think of ourselves. We think, oh, we're not bad people. You know, we're in church and we've asked Christ to save us. Think of all the wicked people in the world. Wicked people and the wicked things they've done. And God loved them enough to send his son to die for their sins. I don't understand that. They will reject him and spend eternity in hell. He still sent his son to die and pay for their sins. I can't understand that, but that's what the Bible says he did. Amen? So he says, I am that I am. That is the name. He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me to you. I love John. If you can turn there. Well, we haven't got time. Just let me read it to you. John chapter 18. I love it when they came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden. I can almost see this in my mind. I don't know how God's going to enlighten us in heaven, if we're going to be able to see the pictures of history or what it's going to be. But if I can see a picture of any event in history, this is one of the top ones on my list. I would love to see the children in the fiery furnace. That'd be great. And they saw the fourth, and the fourth was the Son of God, like the Son of God. I'd love to see that time when the king opened the pit and said, Daniel, did the lions eat you? That's not Bible. That's paraphrased. But anyway, and he says, oh, king, live forever. The question the king asked was, is God able to protect you, basically? And Daniel said, here I am. Been here all night. And the minute they threw those other men in, the lions ate them instantly. Didn't even let their bones hit the ground. I'd like to see those, but I'd love to see this story in John 18 where all this group of Roman soldiers, armed Roman soldiers, are standing there. And Jesus says, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. Amen. And they all fell back on the ground. Don't tell me he didn't lay his life down willingly. Amen? He didn't need to call 10,000 angels all by himself. He could have destroyed them with the word of his mouth. He said, I am, and they all fell down. And why did he do that? He did that because when they got up and dusted themselves off and got straightened up again, he said, okay, I'll go with you, but let these go. And he did that to protect his disciples. He demonstrated his power to protect them. That title, I am, is a very powerful title, and we should be very careful with how we use it. It shows God's self-existence. He depends upon nobody. He doesn't depend upon us. Who am I? Nobody. God doesn't depend upon me. When Esther was asked to go before the king and plead for her people, and Mordecai said, look, he said, who knows if thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this, but if you decide not to do this, I know God's going to save his people. And folks, God's going to do his work, but we can, if we will, we can be a part of it. Amen? He doesn't need us, but he is so gracious to use us. You ever, those of us that have gotten a little older and you've worked with children, maybe you were building something or maybe you were doing a little project and you said to your five-year-old grandchild or neighbor friend or whatever, you said, hey, would you like to help? The first thing I know is, and when a five-year-old is involved in the project, it is not help. A five-year-old involved in the project is, I'm going to be the one doing all the help. It's going to take twice as long. It's going to be a lot less efficient, but I want to give them the joy of being involved. That's kind of the way God works with us, amen? He doesn't need us, but we get to be a part of it because of his graciousness. There's no dependence with God. I am that I am. He's self-sufficient, self-existent, not in need of us to get the job done, but willing to use us. And it's just the other way around. We depend totally on him. And then he goes on in verse 15, and God said, moreover, unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. You might wonder, why is this next phrase there? This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. What does that mean? This is my name forever. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, you remember Jesus, when confronted with resurrection by the Sadducees, he said to them, he says, you got a problem. You don't know the scriptures. He says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And he said, the idea there was, God's not the God of a dead Abraham, a dead Isaac, and a dead Jacob. God is the God of a living Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But folks, they have eternal life. Amen? He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. But why would he say, this is my name forever? And I think it's very important. When he said that, what he's saying is, I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to forsake your family. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brother in Matthew chapter 1, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and so on. That family that the Lord Jesus Christ was born out of, God promised he would never forsake them. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of history here and try to keep this short, but it's interesting. And that is, back in October the 31st of 1517, a man named Martin Luther, you've heard of Luther, he walked up to the door of the church at Wittenberg, Germany, and he put a bulletin on that board and tacked it on there. Someone says, well, that was awfully brash to put something on the church or the Catholic Church's door. No, it was a known bulletin board. Everybody put stuff up there. It was no big deal to put something on that door. It was where you'd put stuff. And so he had written these 95 theses, and he put them up there on the church door. And why did he do that? Well, the result was not what he expected. Why he did that was Martin Luther wanted to, listen to this word, reform the Catholic Church. Reform. I wish I could spend a little more time on this than I can, but if you follow the history of the Catholic Church started out doctrinally awfully close to the truth, and then they just kept getting further away and further away and further away. You know, the history of the Catholic Church is filled with doctrinal shifts. There was a day, for example, when the Catholic Church didn't teach that the Pope was infallible. There was a day when they didn't teach that Mary was the Mother of God and so on. All these things have been declared throughout the centuries. So Martin Luther in 1517 was dealing with the Catholic Church, and there was horrible corruption. They were selling the priesthood to the highest bidder, because they wanted the money and the men wanted that privilege, and then the men could use that privilege to make more money. It was a really corrupt system, and they were literally doing what they still do today, which is telling people, if you'll give us money, we'll get your relatives out of purgatory, which is also a contemporary doctrine, a modern doctrine. So anyway, Luther said, fundamentally, the Catholic Church is okay with me. I just want to clean it up a little bit. But folks, fundamentally, the Catholic Church had completely departed from the Word of God. And by then, the Mass and all the heresy and the apostasy that the Catholic Church is about had taken its toll. And so Martin Luther, in his attempt to reform, he's a reformer, right? To reform the Catholic Church, in this kind of modest way of putting his argument on the door, it didn't work. In January of 1518, I think that was the month, they excommunicated him. Said, we don't like your idea. Get out. Well, if you read some of Martin Luther's writings, you'll find out he was a very temperamental man. And he thought, fine, I'll show you. And here he went. And the Lutheran church was formed. And then, of course, other Protestant churches were formed. And the word Protestant simply means they were protesting against the Catholic Church by starting over again. Or starting, I should say, starting somewhere else is what is the right thing to say. Now, why do I say all that? Because the Catholic Church had a doctrine that came from about the 3rd century, and the doctrine was this. The doctrine said, it was from Augustine. You know who Augustine, you've heard Augustine's name? Augustine wrote a book called The City of God, and it's one of his premier works, and the doctrine said this. Israel rejected Christ, and so God's done with Israel. But now, he's replacing Israel with the church. Coincidentally, the Catholic Church. And so God's done with Israel. He's through with them. Well, here's my question. If God had planned to throw Israel in the trash can, why did he say, my name is, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob forever? Right? Now, let me ask you this. Is he our God forever? Amen? That's his decision. You say, but they don't deserve him. That's beside the point. He said, that's my name forever. And what he's saying to Moses is this. He says, I want you to know something. My relationship with you is not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon me. And it's an eternal relationship. It's the same as our salvation. Amen? So don't ask if God's with you, because we know his name proves that he's with us. He is self-existent. He doesn't depend upon us, and yet he loves us. He has chosen to be the God of Israel forever. And it reflects who he is. Let me show you a second thing in verse 16. God says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, here's that name again, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, and I won't read all the names again, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, now let us go. The first point was that we know God's name. We know who he is. The second point is, from the Bible, we know God's manner. We know what God is like. God is a God that keeps his promises. God is a God that loves the unlovely. God is a God that sent his son to die for the sins of the world. And what God's telling Moses here is, he sees the suffering, and folks, God's a God that cares. What is one of the lies the devil has told me? He probably told you the same lie somewhere along the way. The devil will say to you, see how you're suffering? God doesn't care. He's not going to do anything about it. The devil will say to you, you see that hurt in your life that's been going on and going on and going on? Well, Obviously, God doesn't care. He'd have done something about it by now. No, God's a God of compassion. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Do you remember? 40 years, the people in Israel had been suffering. And they had been suffering before that. And nothing had been done yet. And now, well, if you want to go ahead and go a little further, 80 years ago, 80 years back from this passage right here, Pharaoh had decreed kill the male children. Now, I have to assume, in the lack of evidence, I will assume, that for 80 years, that kind of suffering was going on with those people in Egypt. You think, some of those people lived and died and never saw God's deliverance. And so you may be inclined to say, well, God doesn't care. Listen, God cares. And God had a deliverance in mind. God also has a timetable. But here's what's most important, and I just can't show you this in this passage, but I can assure you it's the truth. When we are suffering, God's still with us, and He can carry us through. And if you're suffering and you'll let God carry you through, He will. And there's no need to give up. You need to trust Him. He sees the suffering of men in verse 16. He has a plan to deliver in verse 17. He's prepared a place for them to dwell at the end of verse 17, a good place. And He knows how men are going to respond in verse 18. And to this day, that is the truth. And folks, for you and I, let me assure you of something. He saw your road, and you didn't even have to walk down that road. He saw where it went, and He saw at the end of your road, hell waited for you and me. Amen? He saw that. He knew that. While we were yet sinners. And what did He do? He sent His Son to provide us with salvation, to protect us and deliver us from that suffering. And then He sent a messenger to us with the gospel. And He sent His Holy Spirit to convict us to receive the gospel. And He changed our course. Amen? And He did that just at the right time. There are other folks out there waiting for us to give them that very same message. We know God's manner. Folks, God's a God that delivers. That is one of the premier things. Read your Bible. Look at all the people God delivered. I will get lost in the list. Joseph, God delivered him. His brothers hated him, threw him in the pit, wound up being second in command in Egypt. Noah, God delivered him. Wicked people, God commanded him to build the ark, and they were saved on the ark and repopulated the earth. We could go on. Jacob was delivered. His brother should have killed him, and he didn't. And it just goes on and on and on. God's a God that delivers. We know His manner. Why would He be that faithful to all those people in the Bible and then forsake us? Not going to happen, amen? We know His name. His name describes His faithfulness. His manner describes His faithfulness. And we know His power, number three. Look at verse 19, and I'll show you something else, and we'll be done here. It says, "And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand." It doesn't always begin with success. In fact, when it begins with success, I get really nervous. It usually begins with opposition and lack of results. And you wonder what in the world is going on. And you're waiting on God and you don't see that deliverance. But folks, the one thing we can do, we can be faithful. You know, we have endeavored to reach the Spanish-speaking people in our community. And we've invited some folks out, and they've said, "We'll be there." And they weren't there. And we've invited some more folks out, and they said, "We'll be there." And they weren't there. And you say, "Well, nobody cares." Yeah, keep on trying. God cares, amen? In due season, we will reap if we faint not. In the Bible, sometimes it begins with opposition. In fact, those are some of the best times. You know, if God had nothing to deliver us from, then there wouldn't be the opportunity for Him to deliver us. He said, "I'm sure the king of Egypt will not let you go." And oh, by the way, He's the most powerful man in the world. And He's got armies. And He can enforce His will with His power. And the Israelites have nothing to oppose that with, but God does. And so God tells him how it's going to go. He says, he's not going to let you go, but look at verse 20. You got two hands here, okay? In verse 19, you have the hand of Pharaoh. In verse 20, you have the hand of God. Which one do you want? I want the hand of God, amen? He says, I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. After that, he'll let you go. The outcome's not even in question. Moses' hand is not going to do anything. Moses is going to do what God said, but God's hand is going to set them free. That's the way it still works. Amen? Does God, if God has the power to create us and the power to save us and the power that his son would die and rise from the dead, I think we can trust God with our daily affairs. Amen? His hand, his powerful hand, is the one that counts. Now, I won't spend time in these last couple of verses, but he tells them how he's going to provide for them in verse 21 and verse 22. I want to take you over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'm going to read some things to you out of there, but I'm going to read it to you from Matthew chapter 4. So go to Deuteronomy 6 and you stay there. And then I'm going to go look at something with you in Hebrew, in Matthew chapter 4. Hearken means listen. Listen. He's not going to listen. He's not going to pay attention to you. Matthew chapter 4. Like hark the herald angels sing. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan in the Bible? Remember that? In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 4, he answered and he said, it is written. And he told Satan that every word of mouth, that every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the God is necessary for man's life. But in verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, you might not realize it, but in each time when he says it is written, he's quoting the Old Testament. And now in Deuteronomy 6:16, we're going to see what's going on here. He says in verse 16 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, but I hope I said that right, Deuteronomy 6:16. Jesus quoted this to the devil. He says, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. Let's hear the rest of the story. As ye tempted him in Massah, ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. And he goes on and he explains, and I don't have it jotted down here. Let's see if I can find it real quick. Exodus 17. Let's turn over there and I'll show you that. Exodus 17. This is the story that was referred to in Deuteronomy and referred to in Matthew. It says in Exodus 17 and verse 1, all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed into the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the water did chide with Moses, and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? The people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel. He says, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee. And he tells him to smite the rock. And the place in verse 7 is called Massah. and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because, now here it is right here, verse 7, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Where did I start? Back in Exodus 3, he said, surely I'll be with thee. What did Jesus say through the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 13:5? He says, he's promised he will never leave us or forsake us. Now, do you see the connection there? The point is this. The temptation was to question the presence of God. Folks, he is with us. Amen? To deny that is to call him a liar, to say he doesn't keep his promises, because Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And to deny that is to do the very same thing that these people said. And when you read that story there, it's pretty familiar territory, because some people go through terrible times and they say, God can't be in this. God must have forgotten about me. Why am I having to go through all this? And they're doing the very same thing that people did in Exodus 17, asking, is the Lord with us or not? Folks, here's the bottom line. The Lord's with us. Amen? And he always will be. Say, but pastor, I sinned. Yeah, I know. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And you may have a fellowship issue, but the Lord's with you. When my son got far, far from me and far from God and far from right, I never forsook him. He's my son. And my hope is for him to come all the way back to where he ought to be. And folks, when you and I get away from God, his hope is we'd come all the way back where we ought to be. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob forever. If God would forsake Israel, he would forsake you. He will not forsake Israel. Amen? All Israel shall be saved. Romans 11, I believe it is. But let's just go back where we started. The question is, who am I? I'm nobody. But the Lord said, surely I'll be with you. He's with us tonight. Amen? And tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. When we knock on that door, when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Amen? Let's stand and pray.